Hey everybody, this is Chris Perry. Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christ Church of Central Arkansas and Grace Counseling Clinic. In today's podcast, we're working through the text of Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. This is an amazing paragraph in Scripture following on the previous paragraph 6 to 10, which presents Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain and yet alive in victory. And the text in verse 9 and 10 features the lyrics to this amazing hymn, this new song that they're singing in heaven. And in this podcast, we're going to dig into 11 to 14, which closes out chapter 5. And it is absolutely amazing. So, okay, I'm going to read from the text, and then we'll walk through the material here. This is what Revelation 5, 11 to 14 says. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing or praise. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. This scene in the throne room, courtroom of God, is absolutely magnificent. Previously, the author John, who wrote the Apocalypse, identified a scroll in the hand of God with seven seals, and there was weeping in this kind of on this cosmic scale that no one was worthy, axios in Greek. They had the worth, the status, the honor, the qualifications, the authority to open that scroll. And then it's this amazing scene where the Lamb comes and is made visible, and it says he appeared as though slain and yet alive with seven horns, which means he had perfect authority, perfect power, and seven eyes, which means he perfectly sees and discerns all things in all four corners of this amazing created universe. Nothing is hidden from his discerning eyes, his vision, his understanding. And he is the answer to this problem that no one has authority to open the scroll. And the elders lead worship. The cherubim, the four creatures, lead worship. It's absolutely amazing. And so 11 to 14 finish out this amazing scene. And verse 11, let's jump in there. "So then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." And so he's focusing in on this expanding perspective. Previously, it was elders and the four cherubim worshiping the Lamb. And it's like the camera pans way out. And now there's this angelic host, this community of angels that is beyond numbering. In fact, when John says myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, he's not trying to tweak our little mathematic brains here in our culture today so that we can get our calculators out and try to get a number. No, he's not doing that at all, and we shouldn't try to do that. He's saying that this host of angelic beings is so vast, you can't count them. They're beyond numbering. They're innumerable. And they start singing. And they sing with this loud voice so that this noise, this music of the heavens, this melody fills all of creation. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," axios. He has the honor, the authority, the status, the power, the right, the prerogatives of a king, this Lamb that was slain is worthy. And then he gives these seven ascriptions, attributes that get at the essence of his character, that get at the essence of the prerogatives that he now is given as king, as lamb. And these seven, by the way, seven certainly representing perfection, these seven attributes are drawn from several places in the Old Testament, you know, 1 Chronicles 29, and you can see this also in Daniel chapter 7, material is there. And these seven are really descriptors fitting for, in many ways, both God and man. In the Greco-Roman world, emperors were given many of these kinds of attributes. Even the kings of Israel were given some of these things, wealth and power and honor. But to ascribe all seven and apply them uniquely to the Lamb is absolutely beautiful. And it helps us to understand the fullness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented as the Lamb of God. There's a story in the writings of Josephus in his Jewish Wars. It's book 7 if you want to look into that. And Josephus reports that in AD 69, the Emperor Vespasian, former military general, brilliant commander, he was installed and inaugurated as the Emperor of Rome. And he describes this scene, and I'll read it here. This is AD 69. This is Josephus reporting about Vespasian entering Rome as the new king. But as soon as the news was come that he was heard by, and those that had met him in the way, and they first related what a good spirit that he had received everyone, the same that came to see him, then it was that the whole multitude that had remained in the city with their wives and children came into the road and waited for him there. And for those whom he passed by, they made all sorts of acclamations on account of the joy that they had to see him and the pleasantness of the countenance of Emperor Vespasian. And this is what they said. This is what the crowd was shouting over and ascribing to Vespasian. They said, "You are the benefactor, the savior, the only person who is worthy to be ruler of the city of Rome." Wow. So when John describes the Lamb and what he's worthy of and the ascriptions given to him, I got to tell you, this really feels like a polemic. This is language that John is using to stir up the churches of Asia Minor to remind them who the real king is, who the one who is really worthy to rule and reign in righteousness and holiness and justice and with mercy and grace. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lamb of God who through his sacrifice, the crucifixion and the resurrection literally was installed in fullness of power and authority. And he is worthy of these seven qualities that are absolutely amazing and are cosmic in nature. This is full authority, full power. These attributes are power, a synonym for might. You see that also, the fourth one. Power, riches, wisdom. That was a gift God gave the kings of Israel. But this is unique. Jesus has a wisdom that is right out of the mind of God. He has might and honor, and he has glory, and he's worthy of blessing or of praise. Eulogia in Greek. We get our English word eulogy, which means to speak good words. You've heard of a eulogy at a funeral. Jesus Christ is worthy of eulogia, good words, praise. He's worthy of that. And that is in other places in Revelation, like 7:12, it's applied to God. So the Lamb of God is worthy. He's in power in these seven concepts are really defining the prerogative that he now has as God's king, as God's representative. And when those seven attributes are described in this song, the scriptures say, verse 13, that every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them joined in this song. And they said, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Hey, I want to call your attention to something. In verse 12, you know, we read those seven qualities. And if you notice, I tried to read it intentionally to illustrate that he uses the word and repeatedly. He says that Jesus Christ is, you know, worthy of glory and, you know, power and riches and wisdom. And he walks through those things and. John is doing that to illustrate that each word should be taken in its fullness, and it is a way of emphasizing the radical cosmic nature of these qualities. And so he's punching them out word by word, this and that, and this and that. And he does it again right here in verse 13. It's repeated again. This new song, and to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion. This is John's way of saying he's absolutely overwhelmed at what he sees. And he's absolutely overwhelmed at what he hears. He's hearing things and seeing things that are beyond the imagination and the heart of a man. It is really describing the universality of the praise that Jesus is worthy of. Okay. And now the four living creatures, the cherubim, all they can do is say amen. And they're saying it again and again. And the elders fall down in worship. And evidently, they, in 6 to 10, they fell down and worshiped there. But evidently, they got back up. And again, once they hear this song and these descriptors of Jesus, his prerogatives as the King, as the Lamb of God, they have to fall down. There's nothing else to do except fall down and worship. And I got to believe that when we see him as he is, it will be an absolutely amazing thing. And when we do, we're going to do that very thing. We're going to just fall down and we're going to worship. So, okay. How do you pull that out of the first century world and pull it into our world today? Well, let's give some thought to these things. Remember, John wrote the Revelation to encourage these seven churches in Asia Minor. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote it not to scare the daylights out of these Christians struggling to make it in this emperor-worshipping world in Asia Minor, this polytheistic culture. He's writing it to encourage them to hang on, that things may appear to be horrific on earth, but there is music in heaven. Things may be horrible on earth, and persecution and the cruelty and the hopelessness that can come in physical suffering, but at the same time, there's a song in heaven. There are things going on that if we just had eyes to see and ears to hear, we would be encouraged that there is more to this life than this right here, right now moment, and that we could take encouragement from the text. I want to tell you a story. This is another story. It's amazing. So a great Roman lawyer, orator, politician, philosopher, a guy named Cicero. He's talking in his work, The Republic. He's going back and forth talking with a friend, Africanus, and they're describing this fella Scipio's dream and what he saw. And in the course of the conversation, this is what Cicero records. He says that there's a kind of music that is made in the heavens. And as the spheres, the planets, and their alignments and their orbits pass by each other in the moving of the constellations, it's almost like a bow sliding across the strings of a fine violinist. And it makes a sound and a music that very few people can hear. So Cicero reports that, or argues that, the reason why we're kind of dull of ear, of hearing and dull of seeing, is we don't stop to turn our ear to heaven, turn the eye to heaven. He goes on to describe a place where the Nile and the rivers that feed into the Nile are pouring over, pouring down these waterfalls. And he writes that the noise is deafening. And he argues that this is why mankind can't hear the music of the heavens. That there's so much noise on earth going on, and we're so caught up in the right here, right now noise of our culture where we live, that we can't even begin to hear the song that is sung to the Lamb. Now, Cicero, you know, the story has value because it's hey, listen, he was right out of the first century BC, and this is a part of the Greco-Roman culture, and these people believe this stuff. That there is something beyond us. Now, unfortunately, they got it wrong. You know, we know that God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth, and we know Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus revealed who God is to us. We get that. And what a gift that the mystery of the kingdom of God has been revealed to us through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So, oh, okay, what's the point in all this? The point is this. It would be really wise for me, Chris Perry, to maybe turn my ear away from the noise of the crashing waters and the roar, the noise, the fog of noise around me, and to turn my ear toward heaven, to listen like a child, with my eyes to see and look toward the heaven with the faith of a child, and listen for that music. Listen for the song. That there are people, real people, in heaven. There are angels, real angels, countless angels, who see something I don't quite see, who perceive and get and understand something I don't quite see, but I will one day. But to know they do, and to listen by faith to the song, and somehow on earth be encouraged to join in the worship of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, but came to life and has been installed as King, the worthy Lamb, the worthy Savior of the world. Absolutely beautiful language. So something else that concerns, that encourages me and helps me in the journey that I'm on, and I certainly hope that you get this is where you are, and that we got to turn our ear away from the noise of this world, this culture. We've got to turn our ear to heaven and listen. Listen to the song. I'm encouraged by this. Jesus taught in Matthew 6. He said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? That's amazing language to me. So here's how I see it. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Spirit, are willing to bow their hearts in attention to earth, bend their very essence toward earth, and care for a sparrow that needs to be fed or who may fall, or to care for a flower, or to even count the numbers on my hair, the hair on my head. Maybe it's okay for me to trust him. Maybe I have something, I hear a melody of God's love, that if he can bow in kindness to care for flowers and birds, he can bow in kindness to care for me. Even when I am surrounded by the noise and the mess of this world, I can have hope. He bows down and he cares for me. He bows down in kindness and he cares for you. So, what do you say? We turn our ears to heaven and we listen for that song. We listen to the melody of an angelic host, myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands, and listen for that song and their absolute love and adoration for the Lamb of God. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. Christ Church of Central Arkansas and Grace Counseling Clinic. It means so much that you did. Hey, a couple things I want you to pay attention to. April the 9th, Grace Counseling Clinic will be hosting a group therapy session on anxiety and depression and our lifestyle, particularly concerning with diet and nutrition. And specialists in the field are going to be there to co-host with me in the Zoom group therapy session. It's going to be Libby Coller out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Libby is a certified nutrition therapy practitioner. She's absolutely brilliant. And we'll be hearing from her on how our diet can have a huge impact on our brains and how we can manage our emotions and particularly deal with anxiety and depression. Christina Becerra, she's a licensed clinical social worker, brilliant lady. It's been a privilege to work with Christina. And she'll be there to talk about how we handle anxiety, depression, and how COVID-19 has kind of really stirred a lot of this stuff up. And this isolation, social isolation, is even kind of exacerbating some of these symptoms. Andrea Lowry is going to be there. Andrea has tremendous gifts in applying DBT skills, life skills. How can we regulate emotion? How can we kind of calm down, you know? Sometimes we can get angry, and that anger and those emotions can get so big so fast, we don't know how to hit the brakes. We don't know how to slow down. Andrea is going to teach you practical steps on how to slow down, how to calm down, and get those feelings regulated so you can get back to good functionality, you know, good day, okay? That's going to be April 9th, 7 p.m., and it's going to be through Grace Counseling Clinic. If you go to our website, gracecounselingclinic.com, or discoverchristchurch.com, points to the same site, go there, gracecounselingclinic.com. You can see on the clinic page where it says group therapy, it's got all the links, everything gets you set up on Zoom so you can be a part of that. We'll have people from around the U.S. that are going to log in and be a part of this thing, and I want you to join us on that, okay? Now, if you don't need it, that's great, but it's possible you've got a friend that's really battling anxiety and depression, and they certainly need to be a part of this, okay? Spread the word. Go to gracecounselingclinic.com. Go down to group therapy, and it gives you all the links, everything you need to know. And I'm grateful. Again, thanks for listening to this podcast, and we'll see you next time. Bye.